Good morning, everyone. Good morning and welcome. Happy Mother's Day to the mothers in the crowd. And thank you. My name is Kristen, and with me in leadership this morning is Dr. Sarah Svensson, our music director, and our choir is Among You. And we are Rosedale United Church. We are a congregation committed to supporting human flourishing here in the heart of Rosedale, in this neighborhood, and also in our city. And we gather to learn, to grow, and to serve. Some announcements from the life and work of this community. Next week after the service, we are gathering to make sandwiches for the Out of the Cold program at St. Luke's United Church. That's immediately following the service, and everyone is welcome. We are looking for volunteers on May 24th and 25th when our building is going to be showcased as part of the Doors Open Toronto Festival of Architecture. And the volunteer roles are really super simple, just looking for folks to assist with greeting guests as they arrive or providing directions, general information, assisting guests who might need the elevator, supporting hospitality, coffee, water, and also assisting in our activity rooms. We've got an organ kit room and a family games room. You don't need to commit to the entire weekend, just like an hour or two is it. And the theme this year is play, so in keeping with the theme, you will get to hear Sarah in an hourly organ concert, which is really cool. And we're looking for games for the games room. So if you have board games, you can donate them to Sarah.
Sorry, thanks, Ben. Yes, we're looking for board games. You will not get them back. But I know lots of people have, you know, that weird spare Scrabble or, you know, just if you have a spare board game or an untouched closet of games, then we're really looking for things that people can just walk in and feel like they can sit down and it's like shorter games, like 20, 30 minutes, complete games, but like we can't guarantee that the pieces are gonna all be there after. So just, but we do need games. So if you have any, please let me know. Yeah, thanks.
All right. So May 28th, coming up end of the month, is the next Tending to Soul. This is 2 hours for rest and renewal, a time out to take a breath and to get in touch again with your own inner wisdom. These mini retreats are secular. They are open to the community. And the next one is the last one until fall. You can speak to me if you'd like more information about that. And the flowers in our sanctuary this morning are in loving memory of David Pitblado, with much love from his family. And Pitblados, we are holding you and thinking of you this morning. Peace be with you. Friends, I invite us to stand in body or in spirit as we call ourselves to worship. Gather together as people open to the Spirit's movement among and within us. We are here in anticipation and with openness to God's word. Gather together as people wishing to work for a new creation. We are here to listen and to worship as we embrace the good news. As we gather, let us join our hearts in prayer. Gather us in, O God, as people yearning for your loving. Gather us in, O Christ, as people longing for your freedom. Gather us in, O Spirit, as people seeking your enthusiasm and your joy. Gather us in, each one to another, helping us to strengthen the bonds of faith. Gather us in, stranger and family, foe and friend, in and out, establishing our common identity in the risen Christ. Amen. We sing together, Mothering God, You Gave Me Birth. Peace of Christ be with you all. And we turn and offer the peace of Christ to those who are around us. It's a simple blessing, just saying the peace of Christ be with you. I light our Christ candle in honor of the Spirit of Christ that is already here, already among us, already moving within us and listening. And I invite us now into a moment of silence, and then invite you to join me in our gathering prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this day, for its beauty and its possibilities. We thank you for the privilege of worshiping together with others in this community of faith. As we open this time of worship, we open our hearts and offer these prayers for all who have and continue to mother us. We thank you, loving God, for the women who raised us. We pray that our lives may reflect the love they showed us, and that they would be pleased to be called our moms. We pray for older women, mothers, whose children are grown. Grant them joy and satisfaction for a job well done. We pray for new moms experiencing changes they could not predict. Grant them rest and peace as they trust you for the future. We pray for pregnant women who will soon be moms. Grant them patience and good counsel in the coming months. We pray for moms who face the demands of single parenthood. Grant them strength and wisdom. We pray for moms who enjoy financial abundance. Grant them time to share with their families as well as a spirit of generosity. We pray for moms who are raising their children in poverty. Grant them relief and justice. We pray for stepmoms. Grant them patience and understanding and love. We pray for moms who are separated from their children. Grant them faith and hope. We pray for moms whose marriages are in crisis. Grant them support and insight. We pray for moms who have lost children. Grant them comfort in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We pray for mothers who made the difficult decision to terminate a pregnancy. Grant them healing and peace. We pray for moms who gave their children up for adoption. Grant them peace and confidence as they trust in your providence. We pray for adoptive mothers. Grant them joy and gratitude for the gift you have provided. We pray for girls and women who are thinking about becoming moms. Grant them wisdom and discernment. We pray for women who desperately want or wanted to be moms. Grant them grace to accept your timing and will. We pray for all women who have assumed the mother's role in a child's life. Grant them joy and appreciation of others. We pray for those people present who continue to grieve the loss of their mother. Grant them comfort and hope in Christ's resurrection. May you bless us all, O God, on this special day of prayer, praise, and celebration. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, saying together, O loving parent, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We sing our response. Opening our theme this morning, obviously we're going to focus on Mother's Day. Who would you say are the women in your life who have helped to raise you? This is alongside your own mother. Who are the women who helped you to become the person that you are today? I think about my Auntie Dorothy, whom we called Auntie Dot. She was my great aunt. And she was a librarian, and every time we saw her, she would have a new book for me to read. And I had a wonderful English teacher in grade 9 named Mrs. Duff. And she made us all memorize and recite in front of the class Polonius's advice to Laertes from Hamlet. And these few precepts in thy memory, look thou character. And I think she must have known what she was doing. She must have known that what you memorize at 14, you never forget. So that even now I can summon Polonius's words when I need them, this above all to thine own self be true. Who would you say are the women who raised you? I invite you into a joyful moment of contemplation while Sarah plays.
A reading from the Psalms, chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the witness of the Hebrew Scriptures. In these ancient words, may we hear wisdom for living today.
I think a lot of us yearn for the steadied centeredness, that calm that we hear in the voice of the psalmist in the 23rd Psalm. We want to feel that same contentedness, which is what I would call the dominant emotion of the 23rd Psalm, to be in that psychological place where we don't want for anything, where we're deeply content, where day-to-day life feels nourishing and restorative, where we find green pastures, so to speak, throughout our day, and the equivalent of quiet waters, and feel our souls restored. I can't tell you how many years I have been searching for the recipe for this kind of contentedness. It was the first day of my summer vacation. This was a number of years ago, and I was lying on the couch, recovering from the previous 11 months of running, my mind a stream of consciousness blur, and I got to thinking about Ma, as I often do in moments of exhaustion and self-pity. How did Ma do it, I thought. Now, Ma is a fictional character in a famous series of books called the Little House series, written by a woman named Laura Ingalls Wilder about her actual life as the child of settlers on the Dakota prairies in the late 1800s. And the books were also made into a TV show that was on every day after school when I was growing up. And Ma was based on Laura Ingalls' own mother. And I read the Little House series when I was a girl, and I reread them with my kids when they were young, and I've concluded that Ma is pretty much as perfect as a person can be. Sure, she's got her foibles, but what astounds is her steadiness and gentleness, her calmness and contentedness and centeredness. It's the same kind of steadiness and centeredness and contentedness that we hear in the voice of the psalmist in the 23rd Psalm, and I have always envied that steadiness and that contentedness and searched for it. Where does it come from? Ma was steady, gentle, calm, centered, even when surrounded by wolves, or when her husband is lost in a blizzard, or during that long winter when they ground their last bit of wheat with the coffee grinder and made what she thought was their last loaf of bread. I thought about all of this as I lay with my feet up on the couch, in and out of sleep, drool pooling on the throw pillow. I tend to connect steadiness and centeredness and calmness and contentedness with my ability to get away from my life, to escape, to relax. But Ma got away maybe only once, I think. So how did she do it? I think part of what must have protected Ma's steadiness were hard and fast margins and boundaries that protected the blurring of lines between work and rest. Without electricity, work necessarily started and ended with daylight. A life lived in rhythm with the seasons protects certain times for more interior work and certain times for more exterior work. And every single week, she took an entire day off to rest and rejuvenate. That's 52 days a year. I think that part of Ma's steadiness and centeredness and calmness, how her voice could be so similar to the voice of the psalmist, was that she understood limits and boundaries. Certain spaces in her daily life were protected that she might eat well and with loved ones and sleep well and work and read and play and rest daily, weekly, monthly, yearly. I think her steadiness and calmness was due in part to the fact that she asked, what really needs to happen now? But I don't think boundaries on their own are enough to give us the steadiness and the calmness and the centeredness that we want to feel. Boundaries are only a part of the recipe. I listened to an interesting documentary recently on the CBC radio program Ideas about the myth of cowboy individualism, which the little house books feed into, this notion that the self alone and our ability to be disciplined and self-reliant is all we need to survive and thrive and to have that sense of steadiness and calmness and centeredness. The documentary went on to show how, in fact, the key to surviving and thriving in the West and anywhere and everywhere has never been individual strength of will and discipline, but kinship and community and connection. The program talked about grassroots movements named for prairie grasses whose roots can go as deep as 3.5 meters. And about their power to bring broad social change in support of human flourishing for all. And women were key to grassroots movements. They were the ones who organized funding for churches and schools and hospitals, the entire social safety net at one time. And it was doing this together that gave them a sense of steadiness and centeredness and calmness and contentedness. Anne Reeves Jarvis was born in the same decade as Caroline Ingalls, the woman we know as Ma, and she had between 11 and 13 children. We don't know for sure. But only 4 of them lived to adulthood. The others died from diseases like measles and typhoid and diphtheria, from epidemics now largely preventable. from public health measures like vaccination and water treatment. And Anne Reeves Jarvis didn't want another mother to go through what she had been through. And so she gathered women together to talk about public health. And she was really one of the founders of public health in the US. Her grief led her to action. And she was someone whose faith was real to her. She took her faith really seriously, and she knew her scriptures, and so she knew God's intention for humans was long and abundant life, and she really lived as though the Lord was her shepherd. She followed God's leading in her heart, and she got to work organizing groups of women into what she called Mother's Day clubs. And these women went to work educating people about public health and working together on public sanitation projects. And the people who knew Anne said she had the kind of steadiness and contentedness and calm that comes from an openness and a willingness to get out and team up and try to narrow the gap between what is and what could be. And it was Anne's daughter who got Mother's Day ratified and inaugurated as a day in honor of her mother, a day for all mothers, on the Sunday closest to May 9th, which is the day that Anne Reeves Jarvis died. And as I think about steadiness and centeredness and calmness and contentedness, about what helps us to find this within ourselves, that same centeredness that is in the psalmist, I think it's the spirit of both Ma and Anne Jarvis that we need, the boundedness of the one and the boundlessness of the other. We stand and sing together.
A reading from the book of Acts, chapter 9, verses 36 to 43. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple whose name was Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was devoted to good works and acts of charity. At that time, she became ill and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in a room upstairs. Now, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples who heard that Peter was there sent two men to him with the request, "Please come to us without delay." So Peter got up and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the room upstairs. All the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter put all of them outside, and then he knelt down and prayed. He turned to the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." Then she opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then, calling the saints and widows, he showed her to be alive. This became known throughout Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Meanwhile, he stayed in Joppa for some time with a certain Simon, a tanner. This is the witness of the early church. May these words comfort us, challenge us, and inspire us. Now, if I may, I want to say a couple of words. Jim and I celebrated our 67th wedding anniversary yesterday. Thank you, thank you. We were married in Westminster United Church in Winnipeg, and we have been steady attenders for that United Church since then. We are very much happy to be with all of you here today. We've had a blessing of a life together. We have 5 children, one of whom has died, David, we've acknowledged today. 14 grandchildren, and now we're blessed with 6 great-grandchildren. I just want to tell you that it's so important to us to have all of you with us as friends in the United Church, and you mean a great deal to us. Religion has always been part of our lives in a very quiet way, and I really love the fact that we're all together here today celebrating Mother's Day, and I thank you all for being with us.
Thank you, Sandra, and happy anniversary, Sandra and Jim. I didn't know that. 67 years, that is incredible. And it's a joy for us to be with you and your family. So what does it look like to raise a person up? What does it look like to actually help somebody shift from a way of death, from a negative way, to a way of life? Years ago, when I was the minister for children, youth, and families here at Rosedale United Church, I had asked a young person in our congregation to help to lead the call to worship at church along with other members of his family. And this person was on the autism spectrum, and I was inclined always to want to protect him. And minutes before the service was about to begin, as we were preparing to walk into the sanctuary, this kid told me that he was too nervous to speak into the microphone. Wanting to protect him, I said, "That's okay. Do whatever you feel comfortable with." And Thinking I was being the epitome of the loving and compassionate minister, I added, "Your mom and your sister can take over if you're too nervous." And then I listened as this young man approached my colleague at the time, Reverend Doug Norris, who many of you know, to whom he said the very same thing. "I'm too nervous to speak into the microphone." And I listened astounded as Doug replied, "You know, I get nervous speaking into the microphone too. We all get nervous. But you can do it," he said. And I watched as something sparked in that young person. What does it look like to raise a person to new life? Sometimes, in the attempt to be loving, I have noticed that my instinct is to take away a person's chance to do something hard. Perhaps it is the stereotypical mother bear instinct in me. I'm just wired to protect people from what I perceive as a potential harm. I can see now that I do this all the time, here and at home with my kids. "Oh, you go unwind and I'll make you a snack," I say to our 13-year-old, who is more than capable of making his own snack. "Oh, don't worry about doing your after-dinner chores tonight. You're tired. Why don't you go to bed?" I used to say to our older kids when they actually were likely ready to learn how to push through being tired, to give other people a hand now and again. Somehow, I got it into my head that to really love someone is to make their life easier. I guess I got this from my own mom, who, when she comes to visit, almost never sits down but rushes about trying to help me, putting in a load of laundry for me, or just quickly scrubbing my kitchen floor because it only takes a second and then it's done. But I wonder whether rescuing people from the harder parts of life is really the most life-giving response. I wonder if the truly loving response to someone who is nervous or anxious or dealing with big responsibilities isn't to bolster their confidence instead, to remind them that they are capable people and that they have it in them to do hard things. How I wish, when that young man came to see me with a case of the nerves, that I had reminded him of all the other times he'd spoken with such courage at the front of our church, instead of showing my lack of confidence in him. I know the story we heard a moment ago about Dorcas, Tabitha, is a strange one when you first encounter it, but the question at its heart is the one we've just been wrestling with. What does it look like to raise a person up to new life, to live? Now, you can't approach a story like Tabitha's from the standpoint of logic. You have to approach it from the standpoint of emotion. You don't parse the facts of a story like this. You feel the feelings in the story. Was there ever a time in your life that you were going through something difficult, challenging, and you wanted to give up, maybe just lie down and not stand up again? It was just too hard. Who helped to raise you up again? Who reminded you of your strength? Who was like Peter to you? Our God is a God who wills people to live, to life. How did God work through the people in your life to help you to stand up again? Who helped to heal you and free you in the way that Peter healed Tabitha? As I hear the story of Tabitha today in this season of my life, I think that Tabitha was anxious and overwhelmed. She was a widow, and in ancient societies, widows were the most vulnerable people, totally dependent on relatives to take them in. But Tabitha was doing something different. She had organized a group of widows to empower themselves and to be productive, and she'd organized them into a group that made clothing for people in need. This was her ministry. In fact, Tabitha is the only woman in all of the scriptures to be called a disciple with the feminine form of the word in Greek. And perhaps this venture was even providing employment for the other widows. And I wondered, hearing the story, if she had gotten a case of the nerves. Like, who was she kidding? Like the young man I'd asked to speak in church, and suddenly it just seemed like too much, and she couldn't do it, and she might as well just lie down and not get up again. And that's when God acted through Peter. Tabitha, he said, get up. It doesn't feel good to not have to rise to meet the challenges and responsibilities in our lives. It feels good when we surprise ourselves with how we face the challenges and responsibilities that come our way. I'm trying to remember this. The next time someone I care about faces a challenging situation, that sometimes the most loving response isn't necessarily to deal with the challenge for them or to remove it from their path, but to remind them that they have it within themselves to do the job, to accomplish the task, to rise to the occasion, that they are up to it, and that I am cheering them on. What does it look like to raise a person to life? I think sometimes it looks like saying, get up. Thank you, choir. Lots of big things going on in our world this week, and I want to highlight a couple things as we move into communion. Just the fact that our siblings in the Catholic Church have elected a new pope, and we pray for Pope Leo, and we pray for the wider church to be a blessing for the world. And also this week, in addition to Mother's Day, another important celebration, on May 8th, this past week, VE Day, the 80th anniversary of the end of the Second World War. And we continue to be so connected to this conflict and its trauma that still affects and influences individuals and nations today, as do its positive legacies. There are people in this congregation with visceral connections. John Freising's uncles, his mother's brothers, three of them. All three of them went to this church, and all three of them went to war. And luckily, unimaginably, all three of them came home again. And as we prepare our hearts for communion, we pray that God might use this time to connect us for peace and understanding, to heal the trauma in our human family, to bring healing, to end the conflicts that have spun out from this war that continue to wreak havoc. We pray for all the souls who fought in and were affected by the Second World War. We are silent and reverent before their bravery and courage and sacrifice and commitment to what they believed in. And may we dedicate ourselves anew to healing and to human rights and to protecting the vulnerable and to cooperation and to peace. And so in that spirit, let us pray together. God, who creates the unimaginable reaches of the stars and who knits us together in our mother's wombs, we praise you for your act of imagination and creation and for the wide world into which you have set us to live with wonder and for your glory. Be with us. Weeping God, who has seen the broken heart of the world, and who longs for health in your children, and who has seen our tearing and has sent holy ones for our mending. We praise you for your prophets, for your Jesus, who have suffered for great love. Be with us still. God, who comes gentle as a dove and as tongues of fire, may your Holy Spirit light on us again. Transform this cup, bread and cup, and change us so that we may be gentle in love, strong for justice. We gather at this table to remember that on the night before he died, Jesus ate with his friends, and he took a loaf of bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body broken for you. Each time you do this, remember me." And that same night, Jesus also took a cup. And after giving thanks, passed it to his friends, saying, "This is the promise of God. This cup poured out for you. Whenever you drink it, remember me." Therefore, upon these common yet dignified symbols of bread and wine, and upon us, your common yet dignified people, may the spirit of humility and compassion come and gladly rest. And in that resting, may we yearn for a rising to new and hopeful beginnings. Amen. This table is open to all who long to walk in the way of love and justice. You are all welcome, and come, for all is now ready. Let us pray. May this feast that we have just shared together transform our hearts, make us more into your likeness, living Christ. Transform our community to be open and loving, and transform our world. Amen. Friends, we stand and sing, "Will You Come and Follow Me?" And we're singing verses 1 and 2, and then 4 and 5. Friends, we go out together surrounded by the love of God and walking always with the companionship of Christ and filled with the Spirit. We bless each other as we go to show by touch and word.